after lunch and being a part of this service this afternoon. Somebody said, "Pastor, I usually get sleepy after dinner." Well, I'm going to just lay it on the line to you. If what I'm preaching can't keep you awake, have a good nap. Amen. If I'm not hitting the target, you stay awake. If you need to take a snooze, you go ahead. And I believe you'll listen to the Word of God, it'll keep you awake. What good preaching we heard today. Brother David and Brother Terry, never have met Brother Terry. I met years ago, but man, what preaching we've heard this morning. When they told me I was going to be on the program with Brother David and Brother Terry, I thought, man, I've made it now. I'm preaching with Brother David Tally and Brother Terry. And man, oh man. And I thought, here's one side, one slice of bread, and one here's the other slice. And God said, yeah, you're just the bologna in the middle. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost has a way of getting you down where you need to be. Amen. The theme of the conference was being on guard, was it not? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to preach for a little while on this thought from this third chapter of the book of Colossians, guarding our garments. Guarding our garments. I want you to look at verse number 9 with me, please. And I want to read verse 9, verse 10, and verse number 12, and get a thought from these verses. And then we're going to go back to verse 1 and build our message around the truth found in this text. If you want to stand, feel free to stand. Then we'll pray after we read the text, and we'll get on with the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Verse number 9. Paul said, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds." Do you know that word, put off? And verse number 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Then again in verse number 12, Paul says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Guarding your garments. Now, Paul's going to teach us in this text that there are some things that we must put off. And then he says, there are some things that we must put on. But here's the kicker. How do you do it? It's a lot easier said than done. How do you do it? How do you take off those things that you ought to take off? And how do you put on those things that you ought to put on? And I pray the Holy Ghost will help us today learn that truth from this third chapter of Colossians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good singing today. How we've been blessed by the songs. And thank you for the good message. Boy, what a joy it is to know the Word of God is sweet as honey. Yes. Thank you for Brother Terry's message today that challenged my heart to stay close and clean in my relationship with you. Now, Holy Spirit, help me right now. I am totally unable to preach unless the touch of God rests upon me. So I pray right now for the anointing, for the unction of the Holy Ghost to fill this preacher. And use me to honor your word today, encourage your people, and bless the saints of God. Thank you for this privilege to be in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. While you're sitting down this morning or this evening, let me say just a word quickly about this Colossian epistle. I think if we understand something about this epistle, then it may help us comprehend the truth that we find in chapter number 3. In the first two chapters of the Colossian epistle, the Apostle Paul is dealing with doctrine. He's dealing with theology. He tells us that Jesus Christ in Him is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling. And the Bible teaches us in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter number 2 that Christ is proclaimed in His greatness. I mean, if you read those two chapters, it talks about everything that was created by Him, and by Him all things consist. That word means He's holding everything together. I mean, it's all about Jesus. And Paul in chapters 1 and 2 is proclaiming doctrine. It's those things that we ought to believe. But then you get to chapter 3 and chapter number 4, and Paul changes the direction of this epistle. It's no longer about doctrine, but it's about our duty in reference to those doctrines. It's no longer about what we believe, but it's about how we're behaving according to what we believe. It's no longer about our creeds, but it's about our conduct. You see, in the first two chapters, Christ is proclaimed. But in chapters 3 and 4, Christianity is to be practiced. Now you can tell me all day long, fellows, what you believe. But if you don't behave like you say you believe, I don't believe you believe it. Amen. And that's what Paul's teaching here. Paul's teaching that our believing ought to equal our behavior. We ought to believe like we behave, and we ought to behave like we believe. So that's the thrust of this chapter. Now, you'll note in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, it begins with these words. If you then be risen with Christ. Now, Paul's not asking a question. Paul's making a statement. That text should read or could read like this. Since ye are risen with Christ. Or because ye are risen with Christ. What's he talking about, preacher? He's going back to the past and he is talking about our conversion. You see, when the Lord saved me, He didn't resuscitate me. When the Lord saved me, He didn't reform me. When the Lord saved me, it wasn't just an act, it was a resurrection. Amen? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, I was dead in my trespasses and in sins. I didn't need resuscitated, I needed reviving. You see, the only thing that you can do to a dead man is put life back in him. And I was dead in my sins, and I needed a resurrection. And when the Lord saved me, thank God He resurrected me, and that day I got converted, I was resurrected, I was risen with Christ. Amen. I have been, past tense, risen with Christ. So he talks about our past. If you then be, or since you have been, because ye have been risen with Christ in your past, then he tells us what our present ought to be. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
What's Paul say, preacher? Here's what he says. He says, in your past, when God saved you, you had a spiritual resurrection. You were resurrected through Christ. And when God saved you, the Holy Ghost of God came in and indwelt you. And there lives within you the Holy Spirit. Or it could be said this way. The person of Jesus, the person of the resurrected Christ lives in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, Jesus, I want to tell you, Jesus and the Holy Ghost are the same. Amen. Though they are different, they are the same. Now I want to tell you, when the Lord saved me, thank God He took His abode in me, in the person of the Holy Ghost, and there lives in me today of the resurrected Christ. I have the life of the resurrected Christ living in me. Amen. Now since that, or because of that, it affects my present. It causes me to seek those things which are above. That word seek means to pursue. It means to pursue with great effort. And not only am I to seek those things which are above, that means I am to be pursuing heaven's things. But in verse number 2, it says, I'm to set my affection on things above. That word affection means my mind. And that has to do with my thinking. So you see what Paul's saying is this. Since you be risen with Christ, you ought to think heavenly things, and you ought to set yourself on pursuing heaven's things. Are you still with me? Then I said, preacher, does that mean that we can get so earthly minded or so heavenly minded that we'll be no earthly good? Let me tell you the truth. I ain't met many Baptists that's got there lately. Amen. So don't let that hinder you from believing the Word. The Bible says we're to pursue heaven's things, and then we are to set our affection upon the things of heaven. We're to think heaven's thoughts. Then you'll find in verse number 4 it talks about our future. For it says, when Christ, who is our life, don't miss that phrase, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. So Paul has just given us a 3D picture of the Christian life. Past, present, and future. So we get to verse number 5. And Paul says there are some things that you need to mortify. What's that word mean, preacher? It means put to death. It means render as dead. To regard as impotent. With a determination and decisive action, we are to mortify or put to death the temptation of the sin nature that still is at work in us. Now I wish I could stand up here and tell you, when you got saved, that the sin nature was eradicated. But it wasn't. And by the way, when God saved us, He didn't do one cotton picking thing to the sin nature. He just moved a new nature in. Amen. You're still flesh. I'm still flesh. So as flesh, I've got to learn that I've got to put off those temptations that are inherent to the old man, to the old nature. And Paul begins to list them here. He talks first of all about those sins that has to do with our members. They're sexual in nature. The first one he says is fornication. That's sexual immorality. Inside and outside of the marriage covenant. Have you ever noticed how the world is doing its best to try to change the names of sin? Today, the world would say, this is free love. When's the last time you heard a man describe a sexual encounter outside of marriage or without marriage and say he had fornication? He'd say, no, I had an affair. God says it's fornication. If you'll study that word fornication, the Greek word of fornication renders our word for English word for pornography. Sexual immorality. You say, Pastor, is that a possibility in the life of a Christian? It sure is if you don't learn how to put it off. It is if you don't learn to guard your garments. The second one, fornication, uncleanliness. That's moral impurity in all forms. Dirty mind, suggestive thoughts, filthy humor. Inordinate affection, erotic love, depraved passion, uncontrollable desire, embracing both heterosexual sexual activity and homosexual sexual activity. Evil conspicuance, wicked desires, covetousness, idolatry, the desire to have more than is provided in the marriage union. Paul says you need to mortify these things, render them dead, put them to death in your life. In your life. With our members. Then you go down to verse number 7, verse number 8. And he deals with our manners. Look at me a moment. Somebody said, well, Brother Dave, I don't have no trouble with that first list. What about this second one? And maybe the reason Paul put a break between there is why G. Campbell Morgan made this statement. Here's what he said. He said this second group of sins that Paul lists is the sins of those who are in good standing. It's not the fornicating crowd. It's not the unclean crowd. It's not those with an order and affection. It's those, Campbell Morgan said, in good standing. What are they, Pastor? Look at verse number 8. But now, you also put off all of these. Anger. Wrath. That uncontrolled rage. That outburst of temper. Malice. Blaspheme. Filthy communications. Are you listening? Now, according to the world, if there's any such thing as respectable, this list is a little more respectable than the first list. Yeah. Yeah. But in God's eyes, same sin. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That one, filthy communications. I read recently about an old mechanic boy that got saved. I mean, God radically changed his life and saved him. He didn't have much of a vocabulary for the Christian life when he first got saved. So he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'm really struggling with something." He said, "Every time when I'm working and I get in a bind," and said, "I want to revert back to my old talking, that old vocabulary I had before I got saved. What can I do, preacher?" The preacher said, "Here's what you do." He says, "When you're working and you're getting a bind and you want to go back to your old vocabulary, sing a hymn." Sing a hymn. A few days later, the preacher went by the garage and asked him, "Brother George," said, "How's it going, brother?" He said, "Preacher, it's going pretty good." He said, "I've sung Amazing Grace 16 times this morning." Amen. Put it off. Lying. Deliberate untruth. Paul said, "Here's some things in your members and your manners that you need to take off." Are you listening? But then he said, "Here's some things that you need to put on." Notice this, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness." Those two deal with the way we treat others. Bowels of mercy speaks of our attitude. That means that there ought to be a deep feeling of concern for others. Kindness speaks of our actions. Kindness means grace in action. And you know what grace is, don't you? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Amen. 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 Somebody said, "Well, Brother Dave, I would be kind to them, but they don't deserve it." Hey, we didn't deserve to be saved either. And He don't save us, of course, by what we deserve. He showed us grace. Amen. Amen. Kindness, grace, and action. He said, "That's what you put on." Then he said, "Put on humbleness of mind and meekness." That deals with the estimation of ourselves. Humbleness of mind is a proper estimation of ourselves as being an object of God's divine grace, a manifestation of the mind of Christ in our lives. Meekness is marked by courtesy and a spirit of quiet submission. Meekness is power under control. Paul said, "Listen, you put off some things, but then you put on some things." Number three, he talks about long suffering and forbearing one another. That's our response to others. To be long suffering toward. And it even means to be long suffering with those that try our patience. Amen. You pastors ought to be shouting on that. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. And forbearing one another means the ability to tolerate those who irritate you. Now, I'm going to tell you. I'll be straight honest with you. I don't want to put them on in the flesh. My flesh don't want to put those on. That's why I've got to learn how to put them on. Fourthly, it's forgiveness and love. Those are the identifying marks of true discipleship.
forgiveness. The Bible said, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let me ask the fellow something. How in the world could we get down and ask God to forgive us of our sins when we won't forgive those that wronged us? I'm not too smart, but that don't add up. Amen. I mean, Paul says you put on forgiveness, and the way you do that is acknowledging the fact that Christ has readily forgiven you. So therefore, you ought to forgive others. Love. Literally, in the original they say it reads the love. That agape love that was birthed in us at conversion. You know, the Bible said in Romans 5 that when He saved us, the Holy Ghost shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Amen. That's why after you get saved, you love those things you used to hate, and you hate those things you used to love. I mean, God shed the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Ghost. It makes a difference. Amen. Love. Put on love. Put on forgiveness. So we know what we're to take off. And we know what we're to put on. Now let me say this. When you put on what you are supposed to put on, you don't put it on over what you're supposed to take off. Did you get that? Before you put on what you're supposed to put on, you got to make sure you took off what you're supposed to took off. Amen. Just want to get that clear. So how do we do it, preacher? How do we take off what we're supposed to take off? And how do we put on what we're supposed to put on? I got two thoughts in them. Number one, Christ must be in charge. Did you know verse number 4? When Christ, who is our life, He must be in charge of our lives. There's a truth in verse number 1 I did not mention, but I want to get it now. Paul said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where you got Jesus today? That may not be good English, but it's pretty good preaching. Where have you got Jesus today? Now I'm going to be very honest with you. Some folks have still got Him on the cross. Because all they can talk about is the fact that He died on the cross for our sins. Now, I won't tell you, I'm in favor of that. I like it. Praise God for it. And I want to tell you, He's not on the cross this evening. No, that's finished. That's completed. The Tetelestai. That's what He said, what Brother Gene? To tell us that it is finished. God's satisfied.
The Bible says he is seated, right? At the right hand of God the Father to intercede for us. If you want a good verse of scripture for this truth, you can find it in Hebrews 7:25. Where the writer said, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that comes of God by him. See that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want you to know, when he went to the cross, thank God he died to save me. Thank God they buried him, and 3 days later he kicked the door open of that tomb and walked out in the morning light, victorious over death, hell, in the grave. He lives to sustain me. He died to save me. Yeah. He lives to keep me safe. Yeah. You say, oh no, preacher. No, I'm keeping myself safe. Good luck. Good luck. Because the Bible says we were saved by the power of God. Now I'll tell you, I had nothing whatsoever to do with my salvation other than receive it by faith through grace. So if I had nothing to do with getting myself saved, what makes me think I can keep myself saved after I got saved? Christ is my life. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father to sustain me. To be in me what I can't be. And I'll tell you, I can't be nothing. Because without him, I can do nothing. So Christ has got to be in charge. He's got to be seated on the throne of my heart. Amen. He's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He's not in his post-resurrection ministry, but he's ascended. He has taken the office of my great high priest in his hand to minister on my behalf. Amen. Yeah, I preach. How much time I got? Lord Jesus. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, where Paul, the writer of Hebrews, I said Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. You may question that if you can, if you want to. We get to heaven, we'll figure it out, we won't care. Amen. I don't care. Probably won't matter. He talks about seeing me. We have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. That word profession means testimony. He says, I want you to note that your great high priest, he passed through the first heaven, which is the atmospheric heaven. He passed through the second heaven, which is the planetary or the stellar heaven. And he went into the third heaven, the very heavens of heaven, where God he is, and is set out at the right hand of the Father. A few years ago, when the Russians sent their cosmonauts out into space, they came back and said, we did not find God. And man, they had a big to-do about it. When I read that, I thought, I wish I could talk to them. I could have helped them, Brother Jim. You say, what would you have told them, preacher? I told them, you didn't go far enough. Amen. He's there. He's there. They have their, the Russians have their cosmonauts, Brother David. And we have our astronauts. Now on these days, when Jesus comes, the church is going to be a was not. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching to the was not. Amen. But anyway, I'll note this. When the writer of the Hebrew epistle described Jesus as our great high priest, he used those two names. Jesus, the Son of God. Brother Terry Pace, he could have just said, Jesus, we got it. He could have said, Son of God, we got it. But the Holy Ghost didn't make an error when he said, Jesus, the Son of God. Why did he do that, preacher? I read that one day and I saw that and I said, I want to know. Holy Spirit, help me understand this. Here's what the Holy Ghost showed me. Jesus was his human name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And as Jesus in his humanity, he is able to identify with us, sympathize with us. He knows what we feel. He knows what we face. He knows what we fight. That's what it says in the next verse. But we need more than that. You may come to me after service and begin to tell me your burdens. And I may be able to look at you and say, brother, I identify with you. And I'm rendered powerless. Helpless to change your situation. I feel a breeze blowing up the gable into my soul right now. But he's not just Jesus. He is the Son of God. And the Son of God is his heavenly name. And as the Son of God, he has the power to change whatever needs to be changed. He has the power to do whatever needs to be done. When human hands are tied, his hands are not. When feet cannot go no further, he can still go. When arms are too short, he can still reach. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Yeah. That's who's in charge. All right. That's who's got to be in charge. If you're going to learn how to put it off, put it on. But not only must he be in charge, secondly, he's got to be in control. He who is in charge must be in control. Again, let me stress to you, when the Lord saved you, he didn't remodel you. He didn't reform you. He didn't rejuvenate you. You were dead. And he resurrected you. And new life lives in you. Him in the person of the Holy Ghost. You passed because of that from death unto life.
Yeah.
Went from being in Adam to being in Christ.
Yeah.
Was indwelt by the Lord Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now because we have the resurrected Christ living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, it makes His power available to us to take off the old and put on the new. We must come to this realization that in the strength of the old man, we'll never put off and put on. It's not your power, it's His. It's not your strength, it's His. It's not your ability, but it's His awesomeness that gives us the power to put off the old and put on the new. He must be in charge, but He must be in control. You look with me at verse number 10 and I'm through. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. What's Paul talking about, Brother Dave? Simply this. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, transforming us into Christ-likeness. It's not us renewing ourselves, but it's about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us unhindered, unpeded, to renew us so that we can die daily to the old man and allow Him to clothe us in the new. It's surrendering daily to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to fill us and empower us with the power we need to keep off the old and keep on the new. I'm telling you, men, it's about a daily renewing before God. Sometimes you may have to do it more than once a day.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Sometimes it may be multiple times a day.
Yeah. Right.
But it is a dying to yourself.
Yeah.
And allowing the Holy Ghost of God to clothe you in Him.
Amen.
It's allowing Him who lives in you to live through you so He can be in you what you never could be in yourself. Are you listening to me? Oh God. So many Christians today are just literally beating themselves to death, trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. It's never going to be done. Let me tell you, rules, obeying rules and regulations, and I'm not against Bible based convictions, not at all. But the key to being a successful Christian is not obedience to rules and regulations. The key to being a successful Christian is dying to self and allowing Christ who lives in you to live His life through you.
Amen.
To the glory of God.
Amen.
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 Brother Terry, we've hammered our folks so long and we've told them they got to march this way and that way and be this and be that, that they're trying to do that in the flesh and they're literally killing themselves. And no wonder they land out of the house of God most of the time. They're trying to be something they can never be. What we need to realize is that God got in us to be in us what we couldn't be in ourselves. And it is a daily yielding to the indwelling Christ who lives in us and allowing Him the liberty and the freedom to live through us, His life in us. That's how you put off the old and put on the new. Are you listening to me? Listen, fellas. Guard your garments.
Watch what you wear.
Yeah.
Because just because you're saved, Brother Terry said so well today, it's because you're going the right direction. That don't mean you got the right kind of outfit on.
Right.
You got to put off anger, malice, all these things. And we need to put on vows of mercies and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearance and forgiveness and love. Our only resource for this is the Lord Jesus Christ and His person that indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. My dear brethren, guard your garments. Die daily to self. Daily surrender to Christ. And allow the Christ who lives in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, to live through you and be in you what you'll never be in yourself. That's it, fellas.